We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now and guide us as we meditate upon another precious section of the Word which you've given us for the instruction of our Savior and for our salvation. I pray that you open our hearts and that you reveal the treasures which are hidden in it to us here in this Scripture and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of Him. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Daniel 4, verses 28-33, the storm strikes. All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. They shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will." The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. And he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. The storm strikes. The passage here of time. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and it terrified him. In that dream, he saw a mighty tree, the top of which shot up high into the heavens. This tree was higher than all the other trees on the earth. It was visible throughout the whole world. And the whole world profited from its greatness. This included the birds of the heavens and the animals of the earth. This tree was a thing of great beauty. But then suddenly the tree was cut down. A watcher came down from heaven. He cried and said thus, "Hew down the tree and cut off his branches. Shake off his leaves and scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it and the fowls from his branches. Let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from a man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him." This dream terrified the king, so he sent to Daniel finally and asked him to reveal the meaning of the dream. And Daniel basically said to the king, "Thou art that tree." Without a doubt, the king at first remained terrified at the meaning of this dream. But his fear and his dread did not last. Hours passed into days, days passed into weeks, weeks passed into months. But the tree was not cut down. It remained standing, as tall and mighty as ever. And the king's fear then morphed into pride and arrogance. This is no new thing. There is more here than at first meets the eye. The Holy Spirit instructs us in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11, "Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil." There are times when the wrath of God falls quickly when a terrible sin has been committed. This is to warn us what God thinks about the sin. After that, the same sin is committed over and over and over again, and nothing happens. The wrath of God will be poured down at the judgment day. But man, by nature, thinks that because God's judgment hasn't fallen yet and is delayed, it never will come. We have examples of how God thinks about sin in different places in Scripture. And what we're looking at this morning is especially fitting in what has unfolded during the last week or two in the visible Christian church. And I'm talking about the Pope, the leader of the church, the Roman Catholic Church, who came out publicly and said, there is no hell, and nobody is going to suffer in hell. The unbelievers, when they die, will simply disappear. This is bothersome. Personally, I have had and still do have some close friends that are in the Catholic Church. And with all the false doctrine that the Catholic Church does teach, they've always been right about this, that there is a hell and the children of the devil are going to suffer eternally in that place. They've always been right about that. And now the head of their church, the one whom they call the Holy Father with a capital H and a capital F, comes right out and says, there is no place in hell like hell, and nobody is going to suffer in hell. Thank God for my friends in the Catholic Church who are already dead and they didn't have to hear this. But what about the ones that are still living? What confusion and turmoil this causes because of the false teaching of one person. Now, we're looking this morning right now at a powerful, powerful heathen king whose tree was cut down. And now we're going to look at a few other examples in Scripture that teach this truth, that show us plainly what God thinks about sin. And God does not change. It is blessedly true that the Holy Spirit inspired John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is blessedly true. But it's equally true that the same Holy Spirit who inspired John 3:16 also inspired Numbers chapter 16, verses 23 to 35. This section is as much the inspired word of God as Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You want to know what God thinks about sin? Here's a good example. I'm going to read the whole thing. Listen very, very carefully to it. Numbers chapter 16, beginning at verse 23. The context is this. Moses had been chosen by God to be leader of the children of Israel, and there was a powerful insurrection against him. People in high places were murmuring against Moses. That's the context. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from about the tabernacle or the tent of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. These were the three ringleaders of the insurrection. And so Moses rose up and said unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of and went unto them, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, Depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins. So they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram on every side. So here's the picture. Moses comes up to the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. He tells the people, get away from them. A judgment is going to fall. You don't want to be part of it. You just get away from them. So all of the people moved back. They moved away. And now you have this pathetic scene. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives and their sons and their little children. In other words, it was a family situation. Not only Dathan and Abiram, but also their wives and their children. And they're standing there. And Moses said, Hereby ye shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own mind. Moses was a mouthpiece for God. He told the people what God wanted them to hear. And they were saying, oh, no, no, you're not speaking for God. You're speaking your own words. Moses said, not true, not true. And God himself had said to Moses, the people haven't rejected you, they've rejected me. So now this is what Moses says. If these men die the death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. In other words, if these guys die of old age like everybody else does, then this is going to mean that God has not sent me to say what I'm saying. Or if they get sick with the same sickness other people get sick with, and they die of that, then that's going to mean that God has not sent me. Then he continued, but if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit. Remember, Jesus said, Behold, I come quickly. Three times in the last chapter of the Bible, Jesus promises he's going to come quickly. And that's what happens here. They go down quick into the pit. If that happens, then ye shall understand that these men had provoked the Lord. Notice now the time reference. And it came to pass as he made an end of the speaking. All these words. He just finished. And it came to pass that the ground clave asunder that was under them. It happened quickly. And the earth, this is one of the most tragic accounts in the whole scripture. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. They and all that appertained, and all their possessions, went down alive into the pit. And the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them. They go down screaming and crying. A terrible, terrible death. For they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. These men were also part of this rebellion against Moses and against God. Now there's a truth that is taught here. This murmuring against Moses did not stop. It just didn't. But the same judgment didn't fall. They got away with it. The Jews murmured against the Son of God, but no judgment of God fell upon them at the time. No judgment has fallen from God yet. But that doesn't mean that it won't. But you see how brazen people become. Because the judgment hasn't fallen right away, men think that it's never going to. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. There is nothing new under the sun. Notice how long this section was. And notice the detail that the Holy Spirit gives us. Why do you think he did that? New Testament, same thing. Ananias and Sapphira, Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Ananias and Sapphira owned a certain piece of ground, and they took an oath in the temple that they were going to sell that piece of ground and give all the money that they got from it to the Lord. Well, the ground sold for a lot more than what they thought it would have. So they kept part of it back, breaking their oath to God and giving him only a pittance of it. Holy Spirit describes it this way in Acts 5, but a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. And they kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it. They both agreed on this. And brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Now here you have the apostles in the first days of the early Christian church who could actually look into the hearts of people. This thing is kind of like the first week in creation. Things are happening that aren't happening anymore. And this was to give the church a good start, a good growth spurt. So Peter knew exactly what happened. And he confronted Ananias with it, and Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. He died in the temple, right on the spot. Bam! And great fear came on all of them that heard these things. This wasn't done in a closet. And the young men arose and wound him up and carried him out and buried him. It was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what had been done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. That's right. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which had buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. And then, look at the time reference, then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. But the fear didn't last. The same thing has been committed thousands of times since, and no judgment of God has fallen. Yet. But it will. It's God's way sometimes to send judgment, a very, very strong judgment, very quickly, to let people know what he thinks about sin. Another example, of course, is Sodom and Gomorrah. What God thinks about sodomy and homosexuality and lesbianism. This is what God thinks about it. Well, this same sin has been committed thousands of times since, and the judgment of God has not fallen yet. So here we have King Nebuchadnezzar, and at first he was terrified by the dream. He didn't know what it meant, but he knew it wasn't good news, and he called Daniel to interpret it, and Daniel basically said unto him, "Thou art the tree," and if the king was terrified before, he must have been more terrified now. But it didn't last. Hours turned into days. Days turned into weeks. Weeks turned into months, and no judgment fell. The tree was still standing as strong and powerful as it ever had been. And so the fear of the king morphed into pride and arrogance. This great Babylon, Daniel 4:28 and following, this all and this came upon, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. It all happened. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. And by now the fear is all gone. Now you have pride and you have arrogance. The king spake and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom and by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? Look at this kingdom, how great it is." While it is true that Nebuchadnezzar was a mighty warrior, it is just as true that he was a great builder. And truth be told, when you look, archaeologists have found ancient documents about this king and what he did. And the truth of the matter is this, that the king was more well known for his building than he was for his fighting. Nebuchadnezzar built the city of Babylon. It was called the Golden City. He was noted for this. Archaeologists tell us that, and Josephus writes this, that nearly every brick that's being dug up bears the stamp of King Nebuchadnezzar. He built all of this stuff. All the documents being dug up, refer to the king not as a great warrior, which he was, but as a great builder. The king boasted that he had built his palace in 15 days. That's all it took. And part of this house was the Hanging Gardens, which is one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. He did it, he put the whole thing together in 15 days. And that was only scratching the surface. This great Babylon, you wonder if there ever has been a city that has impressed the whole world as much as this city did. You wonder about that. Nebuchadnezzar could say exactly what a Caesar Augustus said, "I found the city made of bricks, but I left it made of marble." He was a tremendous builder. Well, Babylon, the country and the city. This is not the first time we've heard of it. This is where Nimrod the rebel built that great big tower that was never finished. But the fingerprints of Nimrod and Satan are all over this. And if you want another description of the terrible destruction of Babylon, go to the last chapters of Revelation. In 1 hour, the whole thing fell. The tree then was cut down. While the word was, notice the timing here, while the word was in the king's mouth, he hadn't even finished talking yet. And there fell a voice from heaven saying, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and from thy, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field." Notice the detail. "They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen." and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. And he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven. Didn't have a shelter to get in out of the rain. And the hairs were growing like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. There is a parallel section in Isaiah chapter 14 which points directly at Satan. And notice these words again are written by the Holy Spirit, and they are as inspired as John 3:16. Isaiah 14, beginning verse 12, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer?" Lucifer is the proper name of Satan. Satan means adversary. Lucifer is Satan's proper name. "Son of the morning, how art thou fallen from heaven, Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart," this is what Satan said, notice the I thing, I, "thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the earth. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Sounds like King Nebuchadnezzar, doesn't it? Only to even a greater degree. Then God steps in. "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof and opened not the house of the prisoners? All the kings of the nation, even all of them, lie in glory, every one in his own house. But thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch, and as the raiment of those that are slain, thrust through with a sword, that go down unto the stones of the pit, as a carcass trodden under feet." There are degrees of punishment in hell. And Satan's going to be at the bottom of the pit. And he won't be alone either, by the way. Continuing, "Thou shalt not be joined with them in burial, because thou hast destroyed thy land and slain thy people. The seed of evildoers shall never be renowned. Prepare slaughter for the children for the iniquity of their fathers, that they do not rise nor possess the land nor fill the place of the world with cities. I will rise up against them, saith the Lord of hosts, and cut off Babylon," there's Babylon again, "the name and remnant and son and nephew, saith the Lord. I will make it a possession for the bittern and pools of water, and I will sweep it with the besom of destruction, saith the Lord of hosts." So the head of the Catholic Church says there is no place like hell. And nobody is going to suffer down in hell. That's what he says. Matthew Henry says of the king, and not everybody agrees with his particular thought about this, but for what it's worth, this is what he says. "The king's understanding and memory were gone, and all the faculties of a rational soul were broken, so that he became a perfect brute in the shape of a man. He went naked and on all fours like a brute, did himself shun the society of reasonable creatures, and ran wild into the fields and woods, and was driven out by his own servants, who after some time of trial, despairing of his return to his right mind, abandoned him and looked after him no more. He had not the spirit of a beast of prey like a lion, but of the abject and less honorable species, for he was made to eat grass like oxen. And probably he didn't, this is what he says, probably he did not speak with human voice, but lowered like an ox. Now that might be true and it might not, but it might be. The hair of his head and beard, being never cut nor combed, grew like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. What happened to the king here was that he was dehumanized. He lost his mind, his human mind. He became more like an animal than he was a human being. Is this what is going to happen to the children of the devil at the final judgment day? Is Nebuchadnezzar a type here of what's going to happen on a wide scale? In the beginning, Adam and Eve were created in the image of God. That image was largely lost when Adam fell into sin and rebelled against God. But it wasn't totally lost. There's still a remnant of the image of God in all of us. But at the last day, for the children of the devil, I believe even that remnant of the image of God is going to be taken away. I believe they're going to be dehumanized. That's my thought. All of it is going to be taken away. So, the Pope says there is no such place as hell. Nobody's going to suffer in hell. But what about those who die that don't have faith in Jesus? What about them? He says they will disappear. They just disappear. Never, ever, ever does the Bible teach that anything in God's creation is going to be annihilated. The Bible never says that. Nothing is going to be annihilated. It'll be changed, but it won't be annihilated. When God created the heavens and the earth, He beheld everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And what God has made very good is not going to be annihilated. Right now, the heaven and earth are under the curse. The whole animal creation is under the curse. We're under the curse. That's true. But the Son of God is going to remake everything. It's going to be changed. It won't be annihilated. It'll be changed. Part of the change is going to be eternal life in the kingdom of glory of Jesus Christ, where his elect people are going to be brought by the Holy Spirit to the marriage altar as a bride fitting for the Son of God himself in all his glory. And the Holy Spirit tells us, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. And we shall see him as he is. Nobody yet has ever seen Jesus Christ in all of his glory. But when the angels are watching at the last day, when the great wedding takes place, and the Son of God is standing at the marriage altar in all of his glory, the Holy Spirit will bring his bride, and she will be like unto him, as glorious as he is. That's the change. And she'll be a perfect bride for him, a fitting bride for him, and live with him forever in his kingdom of glory. That's part of the change. There's another part of the change, and that is God has a place called hell. And the children of the devil are going to be changed. and there's going to be no glory in the bodies that they have. I believe Nebuchadnezzar is a representative person here. And the children of the devil will lose all of their humanity. They will be dehumanized. They will be even worse than the beasts of the field were when they were under the curse. And it doesn't make any difference what the Pope says. He'll find out soon enough. There is a verse in Isaiah, and I'm going to read these and end the sermon with these verses. I'm going to read chapter 66, verses 22, 23, and 24. And verse 24 is so terrifying that the Jews do not finish the book of Isaiah with that verse. After they've read it, they go back and read a couple of verses before that again and end there. But we'll give it to you the way the Holy Spirit does. Isaiah chapter 66, verses 22, 23, and then the terrifying verse 24. This is the Holy Spirit talking. Pope says there's no hell. This is what the Holy Spirit says. For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make, shall remain before thee. It's the same as it was, except it's changed, and now it's a lot better. And as this new heaven and new earth which I will make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. He's talking to all of his children, his elect children, the bride of Jesus Christ. That's verse 22. Verse 23 says, and it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. And now the terrifying last verse. And they, God's elect, shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. The bodies are called carcasses. For their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. This judgment has not fallen upon the heathen yet, but it will.